You are listening to Pastor Talk.
If you don't understand who God is, right, then you would think that everything is so permanent. But I think even having an understanding of God as it relates to us as sinners, he came into the world to make us right with himself. And in making us right with himself, he makes us like himself.
Welcome to Pastor Talk, the podcast of Lifeway Pastors, giving you the tools and encouragement you need to shepherd your flock well. I'm your host, Marty Duran.
Welcome back to Pastor Talk. It is great to have everybody here, and I am stoked about my guest today, author, mother, wife, spoken word artist, which I guess that's what most people knew you as first, was spoken word artist. Jackie Hill then, I think, now Jackie Hill Perry. It is so good to have you today.
It's good to be here.
From down hot Atlanta, Georgia. Hot Atlanta, Georgia.
Very hot. Too hot.
All right. So for those who may not know your name, or for somebody who saw, you know, a video that flashed across their YouTube or their Facebook one time and thought, oh, that's cool, but and then they didn't remember. Who is Jackie Hill Perry and what are you doing?
Oh, man. I think first, of course, I'm a believer, or you probably wouldn't have me on your show.
Now, I wouldn't go that far, but it is good to establish that.
But I'm a wife to Preston Perry. I'm a mother. I have a 3-year-old and now a 4-week. She's 4 weeks. Yeah. My newest baby.
I saw that on Twitter.
Yeah. She's very, very brand new. And then I speak, I rap, I write poetry, I write, I teach. Anything with words, I typically tend to do.
Excellent.
I play Scrabble really well. So stuff like that.
Yeah, I could see how I would be at a distinct disadvantage.
Yes, Scrabble is great.
Okay, so do you play words with friends too, or just Scrabble?
I used to until it got uncool and nobody wanted to play with me. And it
got uncool because they started like helping you cheat. If you like paid 5 cents or whatever, they'd give you.
Absolutely.
Oh,
but
man,
I enjoyed it for the season that we had it.
When it was real.
Yeah, I really enjoyed it.
So you have a new book out called Gay Girl, Good God, The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been.
Yeah.
Right on the top of the back, at least in the advance copy, a quote, I used to be a lesbian.
Yeah.
Now, aren't we kind of told that it's impossible to used to have been a lesbian?
Yeah.
So So how do you explain
from the
that?
World? I mean, if you don't understand who God is, right, then you would think that everything is so permanent. But I think even having an understanding of God as it relates to us as sinners, he came into the world to make us right with himself. And in making us right with himself, he makes us like himself. And so in essence, we have to change to know God, but we don't change by ourselves. And so I think in my story, I really try to communicate the fact that if God is a God of miracles, if he could open up blinded eyes, and surely in him opening up my blinded eyes, he's going to change my heart and heart. And part of that change is him going to be giving me, he gives me a new nature. Now that doesn't mean that temptations don't still exist, but in me being changed, in me being new, in me being different, I actually approach my temptations differently, and I have the power to do so because of the Holy Spirit. So sure, if you don't see God rightly, you'll think that your sin is, you know, all encompassing. And it is, but God is really, really strong.
Sure.
And so he defeated death so we can have life. So, yeah. Now,
you said, and I'm not sure if this part's in the book, but I did see in a video, in an interview that you did, where you said your first experience with gender confusion happened when you were very young. I think you said possibly first or second grade.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you phrased it as I think you said you wanted to be a boy or felt like you wanted to be a boy or something like that.
Yeah.
Is gender confusion different than a little girl or a little boy who in a moment of time, they wish they were the other gender because the other gender was getting to go to a party or because boys are always chosen for the football team or something like that? Is it deeper? Yeah. Is it similar? Has it changed? Has our understanding changed?
I'm not sure. I know for me, I wasn't comparing my gender to another at that point. it really was, I just wanted to be a boy. I just wanted to be that for some awkward reason. And so I think there are some outside reasonings that could be the case for many people. But I know for me, it felt really innate. And I think that just kind of really goes back to the sin nature and the fact that we really do have like a real devil who wants to like oppress children really, really, really early. And so, yeah, I'm not sure.
So you grow up into your teenage years and you had a quote where you said, I was attracted to women, but I knew it was wrong. I knew it was sin. And you kind of laughed because your friends were like, well, if you knew it was wrong and knew it was sin, why are you doing it?
Why are you doing this? That's weird.
How did you come to the conclusion that it was sin even before you had repented of it and come to faith in Christ? Was this a result of a childhood influence, a parent or a grandparent or something?
Yeah. So when I was growing up, I went to church every weekend with my aunt, who was a believer because my mother worked on the weekends.
Okay.
And so Sunday school did a lot to my little conscience. Like I just remember hearing about Jesus and hearing about Jesus dying for sinful people and hearing about particular sins. Mm-hmm. And like, I just had an awareness of God. I couldn't, you know, I didn't know what repentance and all of that type of stuff was. Sure. But I just knew that God wasn't pleased with certain lifestyles and certain choices. And so I think because of that, like that just kind of rooted me in a biblical understanding of sexuality really, really early. And I was never one of those people who was so convinced of how I felt that I was going to try to make it fit in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It was like, no, this is, I read Romans. I think this is pretty clear, you know, but I didn't love God enough to actually obey it. Yeah. I just knew what he wanted me to do.
So I think a girl asked you to be her girlfriend.
Yeah.
And I haven't, that's as far as I've gotten in your story. So what happened?
So yeah, it was my homecoming dance. No, it was a homecoming dance of a neighboring high school. And so she presented that to me. And initially I responded in the book. I said, I responded as straight as I could because I had always had same sex attractions as early as I could remember, but it was not something that I was willing to, do or especially do publicly at that time. And so I kind of rejected it. But when I went home, I just really thought about her gesture for a really long time. And I felt like that was not something I was going to pursue on my own. I didn't have the courage to do something like, if courage is a word you want to use for that. But I didn't have the boldness to do something like that. And so I thought about it. And I made the decision. This is something I want to try. This is something I want to pursue, even if this is something that God is not pleased with. And so from there, I tried it with her, got in a relationship with her. And then I was like, you know what? I think I'm just going to be gay. And it was just as easy as that. I was 17 at the time.
Wow. So if I understand your testimony correctly, you were saved while you were a teenager. So that's within the next 2 or 3 years.
Yeah. God snatched me up kind of quick.
So how did that come to pass? Did you go to a Billy Graham crusade?
No, I did not. Okay. I didn't go to churches because my experiences with churches weren't the most welcoming. I felt really just out of place. I felt like people didn't acknowledge me. It's kind of like, you know, how in the book I describe it is like when someone looks at a bug with intrigue, but not enough. I didn't feel like a person, if that makes sense, in church communities. And so I think the Lord knew, hey, let me meet her in her bedroom. So I was in my room. I was like 19. And over the course of like 6 months before that day, my convictions were really starting to increase a lot. And that day I felt God speak to my heart. And it was as if all of my sin, I really felt that the wages of sin equals death. Mm-hmm. Like it wasn't like, oh, this is like a theoretical thing that you can kind of just read and it's like not real. But it was like, no, this is like real life. And so I started to have a conversation with God just about my life and what I felt he was calling me to, because I knew ultimately he was calling me to himself. But to me, that meant heterosexuality. Mm-hmm. And so I told God, I was like, God, I don't really want to be straight, though, which is the common response of I think most people in the gay community is they hear of salvation. They think you're calling me to be with the opposite sex. Mm-hmm. When God is like, no, I'm calling you to myself, and in calling you to myself, I'm going to make you holy. You know, if that means singleness or marriage to the opposite sex, obviously, then he's going to like empower you to do that. And so I just saw God as not being an option anymore. Mm-hmm. It was the wages of sin is death. There is obvious condemnations in scripture to not only my lifestyle, but my life. Because it wasn't just homosexuality. It's like, I love sin in general. But there's also promises. And I knew from John 3:16, from going to Sunday school all the time, that Jesus died for people like me. And he died so that I could live, so I could have life. I just needed to believe. And so I didn't know what it meant to believe, but I knew that I just trusted what he said and what he did, if that makes sense.
Sure.
And absolutely. I know that was completely the work of the Spirit, because I didn't have no altar call workers, no deacons, no pastors to walk me through the gospel and what it meant outside. To trust. I had none of that. It was simply, I saw the truth and I believed it. And
now,
I was different.
Were your desires changed? I mean, did you like, you know, start looking at all the hot guys immediately, or did
absolutely not
did some of that take time to transition your personal feelings and attractions? Yeah. And all those things.
Yeah, I think the first thing that I noticed was I woke up and went to work the next day, and I'm still dressing like a boy because mm-hmm. I don't have girl clothes, but I felt different. Mm. And I remember I saw a girl in line, and usually I would like lust after her or do whatever. And at that moment, I felt an awareness of God that I had never felt before, where I wanted to please him. Mm-hmm. And I think that was the initial sign of new birth, is that I have an affection and a reverence for God that is changing the way I interact with people and sin around me.
That's excellent.
And so that was definitely the first thing. I think when it came to attraction, I didn't find myself attracted to men in general. I found myself attracted to a man who became my husband. Oh, and so wow. I think God gave me an affection for him in particular, rather than giving me affection for just men, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it absolutely does. Yeah. So your story seems to differ a little from that of Rosario Butterfield.
How so?
In that she was older, mm-hmm. fully committed relationship, mm-hmm. That had been going on for a while, and didn't have the gospel as a reference point at all, it seems.
Yeah.
But it also seems that the same power of God that broke in on you, that broke in on me, that broke in on her, and in all of our backgrounds, yours similar to hers, dissimilar to mine, but the common denominator wasn't our sexual orientation or attraction. The common denominator was we were separated from God and needed Christ.
Yeah.
So it seems that a lot of Christians do struggle, though, on they get hung up on the homosexuality angle. And I don't know what it was like in the church where you grew up, but in the tradition that I grew up in, you know, when a country embraced homosexuality, they had become the Roman Empire, and all that was left was the fire and the brimstone. Uh-huh. All that was left was the collapse of the civilization. And so it was as if, because of the passage in Romans and because of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was as if the worst sin that could ever be committed was to be homosexual. So how can the church relate to what's commonly called the gay community? So I'll just use that terminology. Mm-hmm. How can the church relate to the gay community in a way that is that demonstrates the grace of God, that demonstrates the love of God, but also demonstrates the seriousness of God about sin all the way around, not just the particular sin some of them may be struggling with?
Yeah, I think one starting point that I think would have been very helpful for me is if those within the church wanted to get to know me as Jackie and not as the lesbian that just walked into church.
Oh, that's really good.
Because I see that being kind of just a thing for many people. And people are well-meaning in that. But like, for example, there was this young man that walked up to me, I think after an event or something. He was like, hey, I need advice for how to minister to my gay friend. And I was like, okay, what's their name? He was like, huh? I was like, what's their name?
Oh, no.
And, And I was like, this is why I asked that. I was like, because you approached me for advice for your gay friend and you didn't even tell me their name, which tells me the way you interact with them is most likely on the basis of their sexuality and not them as a person holistically. And so I think that's the danger, is that these people who are struggling with real sin, just like everyone else, they don't feel human. They feel, oh, all I am to you is a project to be fixed instead of a person to be loved.
Yeah.
And so I think that would be a great thing for the church to do, is what is their favorite color? What are their parents like? Do they like the almond milk or soy in their coffee? As well as, what are the other things in your life that you struggle with? How was your upbringing? Just getting to know people,
yeah,
so that we can love them in a whole sense. Because once they're brought to God, let's say God does deliver them from their desires and their attractions, there's a plethora of other idols that need to be dealt with. So if this is the only idol that we've addressed and applied the gospel to, then you have a person who isn't even well-rounded in how it is to live life holistically in light of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so that I think that right there, we could start there. Then everything else will start making more sense.
And even in your situation, in Rosario's yeah. situation, where God saved you out of sin, and then he changed your desires, then you have someone like Wesley Hill, who is saved and living a faithful celibate life,
right,
who still has same-sex attraction. I don't know if he uses gay Christian for himself or not. That's, I guess, a whole different discussion. But
right.
So for a lot of churches, there's even that dynamic where you have someone who says, yes, I'm a believer. I'm following Christ. He has saved me. And yet my biggest struggle is that I'm attracted to people of my gender. And it seems that for a lot of churches, that's another bridge they haven't figured out how to cross over. So for some churches, I guess if you came in and said, you know, God saved me. I used to be a lesbian. He saved me. He changed my desires. My desires to follow him. He changed my desire for this man. I'm married now. I'm a mom. People would be able, I think, to identify with that in the same way that they might identify with someone who came in and said, well, I used to be an alcoholic, or I used to be this, or I used to be that. It seems to be a real struggle for Christians to accept a person who says, yeah, I'm a believer and I follow Christ, but I still have this ongoing struggle, and the only type of person that I'm remotely interested in on a romantic level is a person of my same sex. And I realize that this particular thing is not your experience, but are churches going to be able to get it? I mean, are we going to be able to minister to everybody who comes in, or are we always going to be drawing a line and saying, we don't know what to do with you, so, you know, move on out?
Well, I feel like I have more experience with churches and pastors that are trying to do this really well.
Good.
And I think they are succeeding at it because they're listening well. I think that's one. And I think it's a community in the sense of you have a Christopher Yuan or you have a Sam Alberry, where it's like they're listening to these men and they're listening to women and they're hearing from them on how to walk with people that struggle with that. And I think also the distinction shouldn't be made as if, so for me, for example, I think people can hear my story and assume, oh, she doesn't struggle. If anything, I think my struggle is a little, I'm not going to say it's less or more difficult, but I do think it has its difficulties or its challenges, because I am yet and still tempted with women, yet at the same time, I am in love with my husband.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a kind of intentional dying and a kind of intentional vulnerability that I have to have with my husband as it relates to my temptations that I think are unique, you know? And so, yeah, I think churches are doing it well. I think as long as you listen well and invite people into your world and into your space to learn from them, those who struggle, and I think you'll be better equipped to learn how to help and learn how to walk with people, you know?
That's that's really good. So what prompted you to write the book? I mean, you've got the story, you've told the story. There's interviews on YouTube. There's long interviews on YouTube. Your testimony's
very
on YouTube.
Yeah.
And they're great. You're a really, really good artist. In fact, I don't remember the name of it. Is spoken word poetry called songs? So when I look up one of your things, what am I looking up?
Poems. You could do poems.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because I don't know how to refer. Hey, here's this girl doing a poem. Okay, that makes sense. doing a poem. So in one of them, you're wearing a sweater like a sweater I used to have, which is really funny.
I don't know what that is.
It's a white sweater. It probably was a woman's sweater when I got it as a teenager and I didn't know it. So now my youngest daughter hasn't. She wears it around and makes fun of me when she comes wearing it now. See, anyway. So, I can't do spoken word poetry. That's not in me at all. Man, I love to watch it and hear it done well. But you wrote a book. I mean, you're a superstar in spoken word poetry. Why'd you write a book?
I grew up reading books. I was a book nerd. Used to get excited when the bookmobile came.
I remember those.
stuff like that. books are my thing. And I think books have just a different impact on the heart than I think just verbal communication does. I think they're a good reference point. Even I was teaching on Deuteronomy 5 at the Gospel Coalition's Women's Conference this weekend, and how God gave the Ten Commandments verbally himself, but then he wrote them down on marble slabs. And I think there's something to be said of the lasting nature of the Word of God, because they have it written on this. They don't have to like reference it from memory. They have a point of reference as it relates to God, something actually spoken. And so for me, I feel like books do that. It's like, yeah, I heard you, but to see it on paper and to like get it in your heart and get it in your mind, I think it's transformative. But also, I repeat myself a lot, which is fine. That's fine. But to be able to say, hey, go to Amazon.
That's right.
I said it all there in chapter 5 will be a little easier.
Edited too.
For sure. Yeah. And so, books are just, I mean, why not? Why not?
I hear you. That's awesome. So the book is Gay Girl, Good God, published by B&H. That would have something to do with Lifeway. Now, is it available now? Because I'm looking at part of it that looks like it may be coming out later this year.
Yeah, so it comes out September 3rd, but it's available for pre-order now.
Okay.
And the first 5,000 people to pre-order, they will get the audiobook for free.
Oh, very cool.
Awesome.
So available now, pre-order on Amazon, probably available for pre-order on Lifeway.com, but I'm not positive about that.
For sure. Yeah, so, the easiest point is to just go to gaygirlgoodgod.com, okay. And then that'll point you to everywhere you need to go.
That's fantastic. Jackie Hill Perry has been my guest on Pastor Talk today. And Jackie, thanks for joining us.
Thank you.
Oh, you know what? People need to know where to follow you on Twitter, because you are very active on Twitter and very good on Twitter.
Twitter is such a wilderness, but it's such.
Well, trust me, you're not the only voice crying in it.
Yeah, that was super quick and catchy. I love it. Yeah, my Twitter and my Instagram and Facebook is Jackie Hill Perry. Okay. It's just my name.
Very good. So, Jackie, thanks for being with us. And please give greetings to your husband and your kids, who won't even know what you're talking about. But we definitely appreciate y'all. And I look forward to finishing the book.
Will do. Well, thank you, Marty.
Pastor Talk is the podcast of Lifeway Pastors and is hosted by Marty Duran. That's me. Join us each week as I interview pastors, authors, professors, and others to help your ministry as you seek to shepherd your flock well. Until next time, this is Marty Duran.